Look in the book of Jude. That's the second to last book in the Bible. You know, that's a good song. I get to thinking about, every so often I get to thinking about all the work we do and how discouraging it can be. You know, how you can just go on and on and on and keep trying, and you get turned back so many times, you get frustrated so many times, and it's hard to see something to look up to, and then you sing a song like that and you think, you know, it's not too far off. I think about the marathon runners, you know, in the Olympics, and how they all get ready. They're going to go 26 miles. I don't know if you ever run any long distances. I remember one time I ran a relay in junior high school. It was just one of these simple little things, you know, and we weren't any good. But we ran this relay. I had to run exactly half a lap, you know. Well, the guy, when he finally gave me my little stick he's supposed to give me, I was exactly half of the distance I had to run behind the guy in front of me. And so I took off running. And you know, by the time I got to the end where I had to run, I was about to die. But it almost caught up. So I know a little bit about what it feels like to really put out and try to run. And these guys, they're running for a couple hours. These marathon guys going 26 miles. And you know, they take off, they go several times around the stadium, and then they take out and they go into the streets, and they got this little chalk mark they follow around. And I can see that after the first couple miles, they're getting sort of tired, you know, and they get sort of sweaty, and they really don't know. And then they see up there a few hundred yards, there's the first water stand, you know. So they run up to the water stand, they finally make it, and they squirt themselves with water and everything, and they feel a little bit better, and they keep on going. But then after 2 hours, you know, they don't look too good. They're just about to fall. And then they come up, and finally they see in the distance, there's the stadium again, you know. You know, I always thought that was unfair, because when they do get in the stadium, they still got to run around another lap. That just don't seem right, you know. They ought to let them just get in there and fall down. But they finally get up to the stadium. And you know, those guys, when they walk in, when they run into that stadium, they don't slow down. You know, they start taking off. Amen. Have you ever seen them run? They run like they're just sprinting, and they're running that last 100 yards like everything they've got. I've seen them do it, and that's something to read. It's really amazing. It makes me wonder. You know, I was talking to Phil the other day. We are on the last stretch. I'm telling you, the church has come into the stadium, and we still got a lap to go around, but we're almost there. This is not the time to slow down. That's right. This is the time to speed up. This is the time to say, hey, it's almost there. I can see the goal line. Let's go all the way down to the end. I mean, the Jehovah's Witnesses, they're not even in the stadium yet. I mean, and all these other groups, man, they're not even there yet, but we've already entered the stadium, and I believe that the time is coming. I mean, it is. I can see the end. I can just see it coming. It's happening. It's close. No time to get discouraged now.
That's right.
You know, the Bible didn't say that in the end times things are going to get a little easier, that everything's going to be a more clear-cut issue, you know, and that everybody's going to know who everybody is. No, it says in the end times you're not going to really be able to know. And he says everything's going to happen so that even the very elect are going to be deceived, if it were possible. There's going to be a lot more difficulty. I don't see the Bible showing that in the end times everything's going to be smoother and easier. And I mean, people are going to be flocking to the Lord. I see it getting colder and harder, and the ground's getting harder. You know, that's what I see. And yet, still, when you see the ground getting harder, and that reminds you these are the end times, I mean, it's almost over, that's not a cause for sadness.
Amen.
That's not a cause for discouragement. I'm ready to preach. You know, sometimes I get home from preaching, and Debbie says, well, how'd it go? And you know, we didn't get anybody come forward, and nobody, we didn't even get any contacts that night. You know, nobody that was interested enough to give us their name. And I say, well, you know, it might not have gone so good what we saw, but boy, that was good preaching. Sometimes I walk away and I say, these guys just don't know what they just heard. Man, that was good preaching, you know. They have no idea how to appreciate that preaching, but boy, that was good. I mean, we studied for it. We got up there. We got ready. And I mean, we delivered it with powerful delivery. And they didn't get anything from it, but I mean, it was good preaching. And I got something from it. Hearing old Brent preaching Spanish, I get something from that.
Amen.
Hearing old Joey out there preaching shorter than everybody else out there. And he's preaching. I get something from that. You know something? There's no cause to be discouraged.
Amen.
There's no cause to be discouraged. I think about Adoniram Judson. Now, there was a missionary who tried to go to India, where he saw William Carey was doing a bunch of things. He wanted to go help William Carey. And he gets over there, and he wouldn't let him off the boat. That poor guy, he felt bad. Well, he wound up in Burma. Now, I'm not really sure where Burma is or whatever, but that was a bad spot. He got into Burma, and he spent, you know, a long time learning the language. He went, I don't know how many years, 7 or 12 years, without even one convert. He's preaching down there in that marketplace, and I mean, they think this guy is one of these wacko white devils that's out here preaching that, and they have no idea. You know something? He went for 20 or 22 years, something like that. They had a war. They marched him out there. He lost his wife. He gets another wife. He loses her, too. He goes down. After 50 years, he finally goes back to the States. He's forgotten English, and he's preached. And you know something? In this biography I read, it said that the fact is, about the only thing that Adoniram Judson accomplished was that he translated the Bible into Burmese. Has anybody read about Burma lately? It's a Marxist state, and there's hardly any witness at all in Burma. Now we think, that guy, he spent all his life, he worked hard. And I mean, he preached day after day after day. He worked hard. And what has he got to show for it? Well, let me tell you something. One thing I'm sure about, that brother's reward in heaven is going to be a little bit more than the guy who had everything going his way.
Right.
I am sure that God is not going to let all that go unnoticed.
That's right.
Now, that's what I'm sure of. That's not my message this morning, but look at Jude, verse 14. I'd like to talk about salvation. I preach on this all the time. I've gotten pretty good at it, actually, preaching on salvation. But I'd like to say that salvation has always been the same. There are some people that are saying that salvation has been different in other times and is going to be different. And I recognize some of the problems that we have in understanding what salvation was in the Old Testament. But the Bible says that the gospel was preached unto them just like it was preached unto us, and yet they didn't believe it. So I believe that they had to believe the same way I believe. I'd like us to understand salvation this morning. Look at Jude 14. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of thee, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. You know, today, nowadays, in our preaching that you hear, I don't know where you've gone to hear preaching, but you'll find that most of the gospel is a very positive gospel. Everything is forward, is positive. Now, even the very word saved ought to make you understand that it's not all positive. The fact is that some people are going to be salvaged out of the world is not something that's something that's really beautiful. I mean, if you hear that such and such a great big ocean liner sank and 8 people were saved, is that really positive? I mean, 17,000 drowned, but 8 people got saved. The word saved means there's something really bad going on. Some people are getting lost. And I'm telling you, all the way through the Bible preaches about sin and explains to you what sin is and what it's doing to people. It explains to you what sin is doing to the countries of the world. It says righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to every people. And you know, you go around all the nations in the world and you can see the corruption and the degeneration in all of these countries. And I'll tell you, the root of it is sin. And the Bible preaches against sin because it says people need to be saved from sin.
Amen.
The first point you got to understand about salvation is repentance. If you don't have repentance from sin, there can be no salvation. All the way through the scriptures, all the way from Enoch, seventh person from Adam, only a grandson of Adam. All the way from him, he preaches against sinners, committing ungodly sins, living ungodly ways, and God's coming from heaven in order to judge and bring wrath upon the earth. God hates sin.
Amen.
And when you come to understand that God hates sin, and he demands that people repent of sin. Now, it's not all an easy thing. We don't understand sometimes why we ought to preach against sin. Or why it's so important. And the honest truth is very few people preach against sin today. And the reason why is because it's just really not very popular. Well, and even there's some people that don't even believe that repentance ought to be in there. They really don't like the word repentance because it just shouldn't be in there. Now, the word repentance is in there, and people even understand it. When they do believe in repentance, they don't even understand repentance. What is repentance? It's real easy to understand. I mean, real easy to misunderstand. But the way I see repentance is, it's seeing sin the way God sees sin.
Right.
It's being so scared of God and so scared of His judgment that you're willing to come to God. No matter what else happens, you're willing to come to God. Even if you lose your family, you're willing to come to God. Even if you lose your job, you're willing to come to God. No matter what it takes, you're going to come to God because you're scared of God's judgment.
Amen.
That is what I understand for repentance. The Bible says that we ought to in meekness instruct them that oppose themselves, that God might give them repentance unto the acknowledging of the truth. Repentance is in there. The first thing that has to do with salvation is repentance. Nobody can be saved unless they repent. Nobody can be saved unless they don't want the results of their sin, or they don't even want their sin. You know, sin is one of the... I'm really doing understatements to this morning. I was going to say it's one of the worst things in the world. It is the worst thing in the world. You know, most people, they preach against... Well, let's just take for example. You get this one group and they think that the worst evil in the world is Russia. You get another group and they think the worst evil in the world is drugs. You have another group and they think that, I mean, the worst evil in the world is the nuclear bomb. Well, let me tell you something. The worst evil in the world is sin.
That's right.
It's what's inside you and it's what's inside me and it's what is ruining this whole world. Ever so often, a pocket of it, God has divided. You know, from the very beginning, God divided the world in order that some parts of the world would be pretty good. You know, it kept on dividing, and it just keeps right on dividing, and God keeps on dividing. And wars, believe it or not, are of God. I know that's a real tough statement, but wars are of God. When God divided the world back there in Genesis chapter 11, He did so that people wouldn't get along. And the reason why is so that there would be a constant separation. So there would constantly be pockets of righteousness in the world. That's a little deep. We don't have to get into that any farther. The fact is, war is of God. War has been put on this earth. I'm not exactly in the direct sense. God didn't put war on the earth, but God made sure that the divisions were there. God wanted the divisions to be there, and the war is what keeps it there. Everything is happening in order so that there could be some righteousness in the world. The first point of salvation is repentance. The second point is faith. Look at Galatians chapter 3. Verse 21. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. You know something? The next thing, and I'm going to come up to three different things. First is repentance. The next thing in salvation is faith. Now, there is a lot of misunderstanding about faith in the world today. Because we go almost anywhere, especially in Mexico, everybody believes. I mean, they all believe. Faith is not something that to them is foreign. They understand. They always have believed. They believe from the time they were first taught it. They've always believed. There are some misunderstandings with faith. But one thing I'd like you to understand is that God has chosen faith over the law. God has chosen faith over merit. Now, it's awful logical to think that God would save the best people in the world. It's logical to think that God would say, the world's a rotten place, but since it's so rotten, I want to save some of them, so what I'm going to do is I'm going to choose out the very best, and those ones I'm going to save. So that God, He would think sort of like we do, and He'd say, I'm going to take the best of all of them, I'm going to take them out. But God chose not to do it that way. It says over there in 1 Corinthians, it says He chose the foolish things. He chose the vile things. Not very many noble things He chose. He chose faith. I'm telling you, a sinner, a murderer, any kind of wicked person in the world can be saved by faith. And that person over there that has always lived as upright as he can, has always tried to present himself well before men, has always tried to live wonderful, and so that nobody could condemn him, that man will die because of his sin, because that's the way God chose it. These things are hard to understand. You don't understand why God would do things this way, but one thing I'm glad He did, because if He demanded righteousness, I'm not righteous enough. Amen. Let me tell you something. If He demanded righteousness, the Pope's not righteous enough. Amen. If He demanded righteousness, there's nobody on earth that's righteous enough to be saved. Amen. It's not by the law, it's by faith. Look at Hebrews 11, verse 6. Hebrews 11, verse 6. But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. The first thing you got to do is believe that he is. Now, that's not a real hard thing to do.
Amen.
The fact is, to believe that God exists is not a difficult thing to do. Or even to believe that the God of the Bible is the real God, that's not a hard thing to do. You know something? I was talking to a fellow in Lyon the other day, as well as actually several months ago, and the first time we argued, Joe argued with him and a couple others argued with him, but the first time we argued, he was real intelligent, you know. He was a real sharpie, and he was saying he wasn't even sure that God exists. And I said, well, I'm sorry, but you, in order to please God, you got to first believe that he exists. In order to even be accepted, and I said, black fight, it's the most foolish thing in the world. And I argued with him for several hours, and I gave up on him. But you know something? There happened to be, I'd have no idea why in the world he was down there. Most everybody in Mexico believes in creation, and I'm not saying that honestly. Most everybody does. I don't know why this fellow was down there, but he was one of these creation scientists, and he was down there having a campaign in Mexico, and he was preaching the gospel, but at the same time proving that there is a God, and that God created the earth just like it is, just like it says in the Bible. And I mean, it was a very excellent thing. I went to it one night, and that guy happened to be there. Isn't that something? That guy happened to be there, and he listened, and he come up to me and said, you know, that guy convinced me.
Amen.
He says, I can't believe it. Now, I'm telling you, he went through the proofs. I read them all down because I wanted to make sure I got them. He went through these proofs. He proved that because of the cosmic dust, I mean, this world can't be more than so many thousand years old. He proved that because of the expansion of the sun, this world cannot be more than a certain number of years old. He says, because of the recension of the moon, it can only be so much. He says, the only thing that gives the modern-day scientists the reasons to believe how old the world is because it has to be in order to make account for evolution. Now that's what he came up to proving, and I'm telling you, these things were almost undeniable. Take for example the proof on the continents. He says that if at the present rate of erosion, and always remember the erosion decreases. I mean, when you take some dirt away, there's less dirt to take away. So it is decreasing. So whatever the rate is now, it used to be greater. And if, he says, the world were only 1 billion, not the 5 billion that they say it is, if it was only 1 billion years old, all the continents would have been swept into the ocean 70 times over. At the rate today. 10,000 years ago, it was greater. Now you figure that up. Do you realize that 20 million years ago, not a billion years ago, but just 20 million years ago, that the world would have been completely consumed by the sun, because the sun is shrinking 5 feet a day. Now, you figured out. I did on my calculator. You know, he's right. The world's only 93 million miles away from the sun, and 5 feet a day, you figure out how many times that goes by? Just figure out. They say that no life can live on the earth if the sun were twice as big as it is now. Just twice as hot. No life can live. All right? Well, just figure out how many days it would take 5 feet a day, add them up, for it to be too hot for any life to be on this earth. You'd be able to figure out some really amazing things. Cosmic dust, when the satellites were going to land on the moon, they were going to put these satellites on the moon. You know, all the scientists, they were real scared, because they figured out how old the world was because of all these fossils that they had figured out how old they were, and so then they knew how to date all these rocks, that they figured out how old the earth was by all these mixed up ways of figuring out how old the earth was, and they knew it was over 4.5 billion, and they knew the rate of the cosmic dust that's landing on the earth, so they figured it'd be the same on the moon. So they figured out how deep, and there was going to be 150 feet of cosmic dust. So they made these big old pads. You ever see the first lunar module? I mean, they got these big old pads on the bottom of these things, four of these big pads, in order to sort of float on this cosmic dust that wouldn't quite have settled enough. 150 feet is what it would take for this world to have been here 4.5 billion years. Well, they did land, and they found it was only an inch. Only an inch of cosmic. You know, it's not hard to believe that God exists.
Amen.
I don't have a hard time. You know, I don't even have a hard time believing that this book is the revelation of the God that exists. God didn't expect too much of you to say, you got to believe that he exists. You got to believe that he's the one. Jesus said, if you don't believe that I am, you can't be saved. You'll perish in your sins if you don't believe that I am. God's not expecting too much to get you to the first step of faith, and there's three. But the first step of faith is easy. You gotta believe that he exists. And that's not a great step of faith. You know something? God has gone to all kinds. You know, if God has this principle that it has to be by faith and it can't be by proof or sight or any other thing, then God has really gone to extreme lengths to sort of give you extra chances, or even above and beyond that rule. You think about the ark. Where did it land on Mount Ararat? Well, where did they find that 5,000-year-old gopher wood? They still got pieces of it.
That's right.
5,000 years old and it's gopher wood, and they found it on Mount Ararat. And how much was it? It was so long, so wide, and so deep. And it was exactly the measurements that it says in the Bible. God sure did step out of his way to make sure you could believe if you wanted to believe. You know, the problem with men is that they run from God. Bank robbers, when they come out of the bank running away, they don't go to the first police station and wave to them all. They don't run to God. Well, men don't run to God. They don't want to believe. They do not desire God. That's why it says there's none that seeketh after God. There is none. You know something? We'd say that's not true. We see people seeking after him all the time. Let me tell you something. They're fooling themselves, and at the same time, they're fooling you. They're not looking for God. You think the Catholics that go on long pilgrimages and beat themselves with cactus and do all kinds of these things in order to thank the Virgin, you really think that they're looking for God? They're not. They've got a religion of convenience, and they like it, and they won't change. When God speaks, not from our Bible, but from their Bible, they won't change. They're not interested in God. They don't want to know what God has. They've erected their own God. He's like Santa Claus. He throws gifts everywhere. He's making sure everybody's happy. He hates war. He hates nuclear bombs. He hates all these divisionists. He wants to help everybody. He loves everybody. Nobody's going to go to hell. Nobody's going to wind up. They've erected their own God. And they're idolaters just like all the ones in there. Day and all the ones in the Canaan's day and all the Sodomites, they're the same way. They're not looking for God. They don't want the God that's revealed. That's why the Bible says there is none that seeketh after God. God has done all kinds of things in order to make sure they could believe if they just wanted to, and they still don't want to believe. They're not interested in believing. The condemnation of the world is complete. God has nothing more to do to make sure that the case against them is sealed. You know, a prosecutor, he goes on to all kinds of lengths to make sure that that guy gets convicted. But God's got it wrapped up. It's a case wrapped up from the beginning of time, from Adam's day all the way to today. It's wrapped up. Their case is over. Amen. They've lost. The world is condemned, and righteously so. Amen. I'm telling you, they live in all kinds of evil. You've got people in every city, including this one, San Antonio, that are so evil and so perverted and so wretched and wicked. And they live like, and you know what they do? They live in their sin. They love their sin. They defend their sin. They spread their sin. They preach their sin. They defend their sin. They demand their sin. And then they blame God for their sin. They say, well, God made us this way. We can't be any different. It's all God's fault in the first place. Let me tell you something. It's all wrapped up. They are without excuse. There's not going to be any good lawyers on their side in heaven.
Amen.
All the good lawyers on the side of the criminals are down here.
That's right.
In heaven, there's not going to be one that's going to even stand a chance. The case is so wrapped up, they don't have even a good lie they can make up. It can't be by the righteousness of the law. Faith is what God chose, and the first point of faith is you believe that he exists. The God that has revealed himself, he is. He exists. The second point of faith, you got to believe he's a rewarder. You got to believe that he is a rewarder.
Amen.
I hope that's my second point. Let me see. Yep, that's it. He is a rewarder of them. You know, what's the use of believing that there's a God out there if you can't get a hold of him?
That's right. Yeah.
You can't find him. What's the use of believing there's a Bible out there if you can't find it?
That's right.
What's the use in believing that God, you know, that God spoke if you have no idea? There's no way to know where it is. And even if you've got 100 different copies, you have no way of knowing which one is right. What's the use of believing that? Believe, you know, God is not impractical. When God says believe, he's not talking about some mysterious thing you got inside of you. He's talking about something that really works.
Amen. That's right.
He says believe that he exists and believe that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him.
Amen.
Do you know something? The thief on the cross wouldn't have come to Christ if he didn't believe Christ was going to answer him.
Right.
He wouldn't have said, hey, Jesus, if he thought that Jesus was going to turn him down. Paul would not have gone on his knees and said, whatever you want, Lord, if he thought that Jesus Christ wasn't going to answer him back. I'm telling you, you got to believe. If you want to be saved, you got to believe that Jesus Christ will answer you. All the promises, you know, he made that pretty easy too. He made that very easy too. All the promises in the Bible are spoken so that you could believe it.
That's right.
The Bible says faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's why the Word of God's there, and it's filled with glorious promises. I mean, unlimited promises to those that believe. All you got to do is believe. He says, if you'll come to me, you'll have eternal life. He says, and you shall never perish, and no man will ever take you out of my hand, and nobody ever take him out of my Father's hand.
Amen.
He says, he that believeth in me has eternal life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. He that believeth in me, hell, there though from his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And this he spake concerning the Holy Spirit that was going to live in him. Jesus Christ has given you so many promises, so many open promises, that anybody that believes and asks him will be saved. It's that simple. There's no excuse. If you're wondering whether Jesus is willing to take you, if you're wondering whether Jesus is willing to save you, there's no excuse. Jesus is willing. He made it very clear. And if you're ignorant of the scriptures, then that's your fault. The scriptures are there. They're in almost every language in the world, every major trade language that has the whole Bible. Yes, the whole Protestant Bible. In their language. Let me tell you something. If you really want to know, it's there. It's all there. All you just got to do is accept it. And if you haven't met Jesus Christ, it's not the fault of the preacher. Somebody's fooled you into thinking he's not there. Somebody's fooled you into thinking he won't answer you. Somebody's fooled you into thinking that, well, here it is. This is all there is. You got to live for it now. I've heard it all my life. They all tell you that. They all have the same reasoning. They say it's all here. This is all there is. I mean, this is the best you can get. There aren't any miracle cures. Let me tell you, there is a miracle cure. For sin, there is a miracle cure. Jesus said he was. He says, I've come to call the sinners to repentance. I've come to heal them that are sick. There is a miracle cure. By his stripes ye were healed. There is a cure. You've got to believe it. And the only way I can get you to believe it is to tell you again and again and again and again. It's real. Jesus Christ does heal the sinner. Jesus Christ does save the sinner. He changes destinies. He gives people... You know, it's the hardest thing in the world for a religious man to believe that salvation even exists. You know, that is really the problem. They don't believe that there is any such thing as salvation. They honestly believe that salvation doesn't exist for anybody. Ask any one of them. I've had it tell me so many times. I say, where are you going when you die? They say, I have no idea. I say, well, I do know. He says, you don't. Nobody knows where they go when they die. Well, what is salvation? Do you really think that salvation is a guy out in the ocean drowning and he can't swim? He's drowning. And the lifesaver comes up there and says, hold on right there. I'm going to save your life. And he jumps in. He says, now, this is the Australian crawl. You put your hand out here and you put your other hand out here and you kick your feet and you move that direction. That's how he saved people? No. He don't teach people how to be good. Jesus Christ didn't come here to make people better. He didn't come here to help you save yourself, to make you worthy of being saved, worthy of pardon. Jesus Christ came to take you by the scruff of your neck and pick you out of the water and put you on firm ground.
Amen.
And even though you still can't swim, and I know you still can't swim, you're saved, not because you know how to swim, but because you're on the beach.
Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.
Or you're in the boat. Or you're somewhere and you don't have to swim. Let me tell you something. They get another thing confused. They think we hate good works. They think we hate good works. Let me tell you why. Because we preach that their good works are sin. Now, there's a good way to prove this. Martin Luther one time said, I think it was one of his 95 theses. He said, good works of a man, no matter how good they are, are, in spite of that, in spite of how good they are nothing more than mortal sins. What do you think Isaiah meant when he said all of our righteousness are
That's
as
right.
filthy rags?
That's right.
What do you think Paul meant when he said, I was the chief of sinners? And at the same time he said, I was the best Jew.
Yeah.
I was the worst sinner. And I was the best religious man. Nobody was my equal. I was as good or better than all of those that lived around me. Everybody knows I was blameless, and yet I was the worst sinner. Let me tell you something. All your good works that lift you up in pride and make you think that God's going to accept you someday, all of them are going to send you to hell. All of them are going to make you completely and rightly condemned before God. Every one of them. God's going to show you your evil motives in every single one of them. You have not done one good work worthy of even mentioning in front of His name.
Amen.
People think we're against good works. We're not against good works. But we're looking for some good works.
Amen.
You know something? The Pentecostals, they think we are against God healing and God's miracles. They think we're against tongues. I've got no problem with tongues. I have no problem with God's gifts. Healing is great. I'm all for it. I have no problem with any of God's gifts, any of God's miraculous gifts. My problem is what they're doing. I don't have any problem with real healing, but I'm not impressed with ingrown toenails being delivered or being stomach aches being completely saved. I'm not impressed with it. You know something? I just met a lady just the other day who right now on this day is on the way to hell because, now listen good, because she believed what somebody told her about healing. You know something? I couldn't for the life of me get her lost. We went to her and talked to her. We said, are you saved? We went through all our questions to make sure. And from the very first, we knew that she wasn't. Well, at first, we thought she was because she talked like she really was. And yet we asked her the standard questions, trying to make sure that she did have some trust into where she was going when she died. And she had no trust. When she said that she thought she probably would go to heaven, the reason why was because she had received the unction. Well, what is the unction? I don't understand. You know the unction. She had got it off the radio. I'm not joking. This is not some fairy tale imagined thing that happens just ever so often. I'm telling you, this happened just the other day, and I tried to make her understand that she is trusting in what somebody said about some feeling that she had. She said that, well, my daughter was sick, and I heard this guy preach on the radio and said, man, if you'll just pray this prayer over your daughter, she'll be healed. Well, she prayed that prayer over her daughter, and she supposedly got healed. I know it took several days, and she still got a problem, but she did get healed at least. And now she received, from that time on, she received the unction of the Holy Spirit, and ever since then, I said, well, how do you know you're going to go to heaven when you die? Oh, well, because I received this unction. I mean, but what about your sins? Oh, your sins? Yes, I'm a sinner. You know, what are you going to do about your sins? How did they get covered? How did they get taken care of? Well, you know, God's going to be merciful to the ones that really try. God's let me tell you, I couldn't make her see she was lost. I tell you, from that point, I thought, this is terrible. How in the world could somebody preaching on the radio make the gospel so unclear that this lady is going to go to hell thinking that she's saved because I couldn't get her lost? She heard the gospel. I preached it, but it was already too late. I mean, that other thing had sunk into her head and it wasn't coming out. So we say it again and again and again and again. We preach again and again until she's finally fed up with us. She's tired of us talking to her. I've got no problem with good works. I want to see some good works. The problem is I don't see any. A lot of people nowadays really think that that God is doing something through the recent things that have happened, say with President Reagan, what they call the Reagan Revolution, and a few other things. They've even got so much so that they've got Pat Robertson running for president, and he prayed about it, and God told him he ought to. So I assume that he's going to win. And I don't have any problem with Pat Robertson. I like him out there in California. Just don't come to Mexico, Pat. No, I'm not trying to criticize. What I'm saying is, don't get yourself fooled. A lot of people are going to be fooled. What people are preaching today is so watered down that so many people think that they're saved when they've never met God. They've never understood what real faith is. They haven't even come to the second point of faith. God's a rewarder. There is really salvation.
Amen.
There is really salvation. All you got to do is believe it. When you read those words, you say, this ain't words of men. This is the words of God. And what he's saying, he means. He doesn't make promises like other men make promises. This guy, the Lord Jesus Christ, makes a promise and he keeps it. When he said he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead, Martha and Mary could not believe it would really happen. They couldn't believe. You know what they did? They tried to spiritualize it. They said, oh yeah, Lord, we know he's going to rise someday. He said, don't you understand? Your brother's going to rise again. He made a promise, but they couldn't believe it. Oh, they just couldn't see that there's any such thing as really Lazarus raising from the dead. But when he went up there and they said, open the tomb, he said, Lord, he stinks by now. But he won't stink long. He says, Lazarus, come out from there. And he came out. He was still wrapped up in all them grave clothes, but he was alive on the inside. Let me tell you something. When Jesus Christ says he'll save you, he really will. When he says you don't need your good works, you don't need yours.
Amen.
He'll give you something much better.
Amen.
Jesus Christ got a portfolio. I mean, that's all his righteousness right there. And he says, you give me that folder of yours and I'll give you my folder. We'll trade places. And when someone asks you, what good works did you do? You can say, I fed 5,000 people in one shot. Is that a good work for you?
Amen.
I've raised people from the dead because Christ's works are mine now. And God's Jesus Christ got all my evil, lousy works. And if you're dependent on any one work of yours, you're not dependent on Christ's work. That's the third point of faith. Look at Romans 3:25. Romans chapter 3, verse 25. Very interesting verse. First time I saw that. I think me and Joe Benedetti were having an argument, as usual. And he brought up that verse, and I thought, you know, that is an interesting verse. And I decided I wasn't going to deny it, because this verse has got to be a good verse. And I started believing it. And you know something? That opened up a whole new door to me. Boy, then I could really preach. I mean, this is a good verse. You read what it says. It says, whom God, Jesus Christ, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. Anybody knows what propitiation means? It means satisfaction. Jesus Christ is the satisfaction for your sins through faith in his blood.
Amen.
Through faith in his blood. Now, what in the world could that mean, through faith in his blood? Does anybody believe Jesus had blood? I believe that Jesus had blood. Is that what it means? Let me tell you, that's not what he means. He's not trying to get you to believe that Jesus really did shed his blood. He wants you to understand that salvation is the third step of faith also. That is believing in Christ's blood. Putting all your hope and faith in Christ's blood. Completely depending upon Christ's
Amen.
Sacrifice in order to get you to heaven. Look at Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. Chapter 4, excuse me. Verse 3. For we which have believed do enter into rest. As he said, I have sworn my wrath, they shall enter in my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Now look at verse 10. We'll skip a few. Verse 10 says, for he that has entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his.
Amen.
If you'll read over there in Philippians chapter 3 and verses about 3 all the way through 10 or 11, something like that. Paul makes some very interesting claims. Man, he makes it very clear that salvation depended on him quitting trusting in his religion.
That's right.
Quitting trusting in his own works.
That's right.
Quitting all these other things that he was doing and being found only with Christ's righteousness.
That's right.
Completely disregarding his own righteousness. Over there in Romans chapter 10, it says, what about the Jews? Are they zealous for God? Yeah, they're more zealous than you are. Are they fervent? Yeah, they pray more than you. They fast more than you. They give tithes better than you. Are they better than you? Yeah, they're more religious. He says, but what about them? He says, they're ignorant of God's righteousness.
Yes.
Why? They're going about to establish their own righteousness. Let me tell you something. There's not anybody in this world that prays to a priest and asks him for forgiveness of sins that can be saved.
Amen.
Because if they're looking to a priest to ask for forgiveness of sins, then they're not trusting in the blood of Christ that gives propitiation, that gives the forgiveness of sins. You see, the third point of faith, not only you have to believe that He does exist, and He does exist, not only do you have to believe that He is a rewarder, but you got to believe that He did what it takes to save you.
Amen.
And that what He does is good enough. And the only way to believe in that is to say, I'm going to get on that boat, and I'm not going to get on this boat. You can't straddle them both. There's no way to mix faith and grace. There's no way, works and grace. There's no way to mix them. You cannot be saved partly by good works and partly by faith. That makes it very clear. The Bible is not at all unclear about this. Faith is necessary to be saved. All these people, I go over and over again. Anybody who believes in purgatory, I just can't believe that they're saved. They really believe in purgatory. I don't mean just a mental knowledge. I think some Christians can be very fooled. But I mean somebody who really believes in the doctrine of purgatory, I do not believe they can be saved. Anybody who really believes that they can suffer for their own sins is not accepting that Jesus Christ suffered for them. Anybody who believes that He can go and after He's dead, they actually have to pay for more sins, and by His own suffering and torment can actually purge His own sins by His own suffering, is not depending upon God's suffering and Jesus Christ's suffering in order to purge His sins. He says, who by Himself purged our sins. That's right, after He suffered. He by Himself purged your sins. If you're going to believe in Christ's blood, you're going to believe in His purging. You're not going to believe in your purgatory. Now, I do not believe that someone who really is depending on how well he can hold out to the end can be saved. I believe that if you really are trusting in your own ability to hold out to the end, then you are fooling yourself. You know something? If salvation depends on me holding out to the end, I'm lost. You know why I'm so happy this morning? Because salvation don't depend on whether I can hang on to the end. I don't have to hang on to the end. God saved me when I was a sinner, and He's not demanding me to be anything else yet.
Amen.
He's not saying, now that you're saved, you got to be good. I'm not good. I can't be good. He gave up on me being good a long time ago. Yeah, 2,000 years ago when Jesus Christ was good and in my place.
Amen.
And now I can say I've got His righteousness. And Paul says, I counted all that religion, all my good works, every time I gave a tithe, everything that I thought was something that could get me to heaven, everything that I counted ganancia, gain, everything that I counted gain was, he said, I counted dung.
That's right.
I counted it like manure in order to what? Win Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but the righteousness which is by the faith of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Two kinds of righteousness. You got to believe in Christ's righteousness. You can't trust in your own righteousness. Third point of salvation. First is repentance. Second is faith. The third is to call on the name of the Lord. Look at Romans chapter 10. You know, there's another thing about salvation that people seem to forget. They don't understand. I've talked to a lot of people and they don't understand. They honestly believe that when they start, we got people right now that they say, yeah, you know, we decided we're going to start meeting with y'all. I don't know how many times I've asked somebody, when did you get saved? They said, well, I was baptized 12 years ago. You know, I mean, when did you get saved? Well, I was real sick one day and the Lord healed me. And ever since then, I've been coming here. No, but that's not what I'm asking. I get so frustrated. I say, well, that's not what I'm asking. I mean, when did you meet Jesus? You know something? Jesus is a person.
Amen.
And in order to get a hold of this person, you got to call on His name.
Amen.
You got to talk to Him. And when you call His name, He answers. He listens to His name just like you do. When somebody yells, Davy, she turns around. When somebody yells, Joe, several people turn around. They answer to their name, you understand. Jesus Christ is a person, and He won't save you unless you call. Now, I'm telling you the honest truth. You're saved by His name. His name. It's His name. It's trust in His name, faith in His name.
Amen.
Jesus Christ don't save people just because they have a good disposition.
That's right.
Or because they go and they meet around a lot of people. There's some people right now think because they're good friends of mine that they're going to go to heaven. But they're not going to, are they? They don't have to know me to get saved. You got to know Jesus to get saved. And you can't be saved just because you believe all the doctrines. There's a lot of people who believe them, but won't call. Let me tell you, there are people who believe everything the Bible says, but they won't call on God.
Right.
And they're not saved. Jesus Christ is a person that has to be contacted by faith. He is a person that is willing to save you, but you've got to meet Him personally. It's not a great abundance of faith that saves. Faith doesn't save. It's Jesus that saves. And faith is what brings you to Jesus.
Amen.
And Jesus will take you if you come to Him by faith.
Amen.
Look what it says in Romans chapter 9. I'm in Romans chapter 10, verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him.
Amen.
For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. First of all, you just stop and think. Jesus Christ is willing to save anybody that comes to Him. No matter how bad you've been, no matter how wicked you've been, no matter how weak you are, and no matter how little you have to give Him, to offer Him. Whether you've got 1 year to offer Him, whether you're dying of cancer and you only got 2 or 3 days to offer Him, Jesus Christ saved a thief on the cross who was hung on the cross and a few hours away from death. He didn't save him. And this man, he didn't have any baptism. He didn't have anything he could do. He wasn't going to preach to the hundreds of thousands. Oh God, Jesus Christ, the very day He died, saved the very first. He said, yeah, I'll take you. And then He saved Paul, the chiefest of sinners. And He did those for examples. And I want to let you know that Jesus Christ would save you. He'll save you if you just believe.
Amen.
But just believing, you have to call. Jesus Christ is a person. How many times I've heard people talk to me about what they did in order to be saved. And I'm very disappointed. All the people in the world that know the gospel and they preach the gospel, yet they preach it so vaguely that the people who trust them and the people that want to come, they don't even understand. They're not even sure whether they're saved. Let me tell you something. If you want to be saved, you've got to talk to a person named Jesus Christ. And He'll save your soul if you just come to Him and you talk to Him by a simple prayer. Just ask Him to save your soul. You just say, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know that I can't be saved. Not just because of what I see in me, but the Bible says that I can't be saved by my own works. You just tell Him that you want to trust in Him. That you want to put every bit of your hope and trust in Jesus Christ to be saved. He'll save you today. You can believe that. He said it. He said to the thief on the cross, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise. He didn't say hope to someday. He didn't say hope I'm going to get you in someday. He said this day you're going to be in paradise. No wavering in Christ's answer. He didn't say, well, I don't know. We'll just have to see if you're going to hang on to the end. If you're still believing in a few hours, we'll take you up there. He didn't say that. He said today.
Amen.
Today. Why? Because He called. You know something? He believed before He called. But he wasn't saved before He called. Jesus had to turn to him and say, you can be saved. I'll save you today. You will be with me today in paradise. You can be saved. Anyone out here can be saved today. You can actually call upon Jesus and there's salvation waiting for you. If you really want to be saved, you can be saved today.
Turn to 249. Hymn number 249. Let's stand and sing it. Just as I am, that one plea, that thy blood was shed for me. O Lamb of God, I come. Will you come to Jesus today? You hear and you've heard the gospel. Do you believe that He is? Do you believe that He'll save you if you call upon Him? Will you turn from your religion? Will you turn from your sin? Will you turn to Jesus Christ and ask Him to save your soul? Would you come? As we sing. Just as you are, would you come to Jesus Christ? Trust His salvation. You know He invites you to come today. Would you come? Come to Jesus and let Him save your soul.
My soul, a wonderful God.
we sang a couple of verses of an old hymn, an old song of salvation. Maybe you're here today. I look back 29 years or better, going on 30. But I stood in the back of a room knowing that I needed Jesus. Somebody gave me an invitation. And I called on Jesus Christ and He saved my soul. He can do the same for you today. Oh, friend, He can change your life. He can literally change your life. He changed my life. He can change yours today. The Bible doesn't give you a guarantee of tomorrow. But it says today is the day of salvation. And now is the accepted time. I invite you to come. Those that came with you, well, they'll be happy. They'll wait on you. No problem. It doesn't take long. Would you simply step out of the seat where you are? Step past those. Just tell them you want to get out. Step out. Come down this aisle. Get on your knees. Ask Jesus Christ to forgive your sins and save your soul. He'll do it. We'll have somebody here to help you. Let's sing it. Will you come? Come on. Will you come? Come on. Come on to Jesus. To sing one more verse, and after that verse is over, why, we'll be through with this invitation if no one comes. If you're here without the Lord Jesus Christ, I wish I could step up right beside you and He would help you or be in your place, because I would if I could, but I can't. The best thing that ever happened to me was the day that I repented of my sins and called upon Jesus Christ as my Savior. Jesus can forgive your sins and save your soul today. I won't beg you. I won't plead with you. I will not cheapen the gospel. But my friend, I invite you. We're going to sing one more verse. This is your invitation. As we sing this verse, when the verse closes, if you're not saved, we'd invite you to come. Come on now. We'll hold it open for you. But if you're not saved, you walk out of here over our invitation, over the gospel being preached, over the prayers of other people in this room. You're here. You've heard the gospel. Would you come to Jesus and be saved today? As we sing this verse, sing it out.
Will you come? Come on. Step out and take Jesus. Today, now, take Jesus. All you need, you'll find in Him. Would you come to Him?
This service is not concluded till the baptism is concluded. Now, if you'll walk out these doors, just watch your step, because